As we prepare now to hear God's word, I just wanted to just give you a little bit of introduction here to where we're at today. We are at the place of the sixth commandment. Commandment simply stated, you shall not murder. Both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, the very same wording. But rather than starting that sermon today, I kind of want to do an introduction. I had this idea 2 weeks ago as I was sitting in my parents' home, and we were watching the live stream broadcast of their church and their pastor, and he was preaching from the book of Hebrews. And he wasn't preaching from our text that I'm going to be reading from today, but the Lord just placed on my mind this text of the very first murder. The very first murder. The murder of Cain and Abel. And how the blood of Abel is so very, very powerful that it's still speaking. It still can be heard in the halls of heaven by God. I'll talk more about that, but that's pretty amazing, really, isn't it? That blood is still speaking. But the author of Hebrews makes a point that the blood of Jesus speaks an even better word, a louder word, a more powerful word. And so my sermon topic is that there's power in the blood, especially in the blood of Jesus. I want to begin at reading at verse 22 to set the context. And we read here, beginning in verse 22, these words, but you have come to Mount Zion. So he's saying, rather than coming to Mount Sinai, we've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape, and he's referring to those who were at Mount Sinai, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven? And God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. So I want to focus on verse 24 today and 25. In those two verses, we see three things. 2 points and one application. That there's power in the blood of Abel, but more importantly, there's a greater power in the blood of Jesus. Consequently, then, it's application that we, each of us, need to see to it that we do not refuse Jesus' blood. So let's talk about Abel. Let's talk about his blood and his power. I said it was amazing, but, you know, it's been approximately 8,000 years since Abel lived. And that blood is still speaking. Now, when this was written, it had been 6,000 years. And the author of Hebrews is saying that for 6,000 years, God could still hear the cry of Abel's blood for justice, for vengeance, for his murder. Now, perhaps you're not familiar with this man named Abel. You know, us pastors, we oftentimes assume that those who are listening to us know all the Bible stories. So let me just give you a brief synopsis of who Abel is, and what his role is in this. He lived a very long, long time ago, as the storybooks would like to say. In fact, he's the fourth human being who ever existed. He was the second son, the second child born to Adam and Eve. And he was the very first person who was murdered. I want to stop right here and just let that sink in. You know, we talk about sin, don't we, and how bad sin is, how we've fallen into Adam, and this doctrine we talk about is total depravity. I think this very fact that murder happened within a generation of Adam falling speaks to what it means to be totally depraved. That mankind fell so quickly and so completely into sin that Cain murdered his own brother. You know, there's a lot of sins that you and I can commit to others, heinous sins. But the worst sin that I can do to you, as we're going to talk about next week, is to murder you. You can recover from your possessions being stolen. You can recover from being sexually or emotionally abused. But you cannot recover from being murdered, right? It's the worst thing that can happen. And then there's various degrees of murder. And we look at murder as in the sense of, you know, it all shouldn't happen, but some are just almost unimaginable. Fratricide, the killing of a sibling, a brother killing a brother. It's a heinous sin. And it occurred, as I said before, within one generation. So what instigated this? Well, we're told that Abel was a man who, for his little community of human beings, tended the flocks. The flocks that needed to be tended to so that people could have animals for sacrifice for their sin, and they could have fiber for clothing. We're going to talk a little bit later on that they weren't eating animals at that time. There's a significance to that. And then Cain, his job in the family was to grow the crops, the grain. And it came time to make a sacrifice for sin, a blood sacrifice. But Cain did not offer one of the animals that Abel raised. We don't know all his motives, but perhaps he was motivated for the fact that he wanted to provide God his own sacrifice. You know, we're tempted to do that, aren't we? We opened our worship service by singing "In Christ Alone." In the preparation for communion, I warned you that you must be trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Why do we make that such a big deal about that? Because all of us, since Cain, have been wanting to provide our own sacrifice. Perhaps it also was motivated for the fact that he was offended by the blood sacrifice. You see, up until this point, until the flood happened, humanity did not have permission from God to kill animals for food and eat flesh. I'm going to talk about next week the sanctity of life. One of the points I'm going to make, and I want you to kind of think about this next week, that all life is sacred. That no one has a life to take, or the right, rather, to take any life without God's permission. You see, prior to Noah, no one had permission to kill an animal for any other reason than for a sacrifice. Just think about that for a moment. And so maybe Cain was saying, you know, I don't like bloody sacrifices. I'm going to offer a grain sacrifice. We don't know what was motivating him. Maybe both those things were. But the important part is this. He was violating what we talked about several weeks ago in the second commandment, that we have to worship God only as he's commanded us to worship. So many people today say, oh, I want to have free worship. You know, it makes me a little uncomfortable when they use that language. What do you mean by free worship? To worship just the way you want to? Folks, we're not free to worship God the way we want to. We have to worship God the way he's commanded us. And Cain chose to worship God the way he wanted to. And God was displeased. And he warned Cain of this. And God foresaw the murderous thoughts he had in his heart because God had rejected Cain's sacrifice. Cain transferred his own feelings towards Abel and was angry at Abel and had murderous thoughts towards Abel. And God warned him, sin's right there, ready to crouch on you, to take over you. But you can take control of it. You don't have to give in to it. But he didn't listen to God, and he killed his brother. And his brother, just imagine, it says he was killed in the field. We don't know what field it was, but you know, you kind of have to think it was probably the field that Cain was working. And there was his brother laying on the ground, and his blood was going into that tilled soil that Cain had worked. And the life breath was leaving his brother's lips. And as his brother breathed his last breath, another voice was heard. The voice of Abel's blood. That voice has been speaking ever since. And to that voice has been added the innumerable number of millions upon millions who've been murdered since. Can you imagine what a cacophony, what a loud roaring cry is going on in heaven right now? As they cry out to God, how long, how long? When will you take vengeance on my murder? How long, how long? Millions upon millions of voices going up to the very throne of God. But then the author of Hebrews says something that is absolutely amazing. He says there's a louder voice. A louder voice that's more powerful than the blood of Abel. It's the voice of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it speaks, as the author of Hebrews says, a better word. A better word. Why is the word of the blood of Jesus better than the word of the blood of Abel? Well, here's why. The blood of Jesus does not speak a word of vengeance. The blood of Jesus speaks a word of forgiveness. And that's what the good news of the gospel is. As loud as the cry for justice is, there's a louder cry that the blood of Jesus gives, that sin has been paid for, that it's been justified, and that you can be forgiven by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those animals that God instructed Cain and Abel to sacrifice, they were simply temporary types. They were placeholders, so to speak, waiting for the time when Jesus came. The author of Hebrews, he speaks a lot about the sacrificial system. And he explains all this, and it's quite a lengthy explanation. But I want to just give you the highlights. First of all, in chapter 9, verse 22, he says this, that only the blood of Jesus can atone for sins. And he says that the blood must be shed, rather, for the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, he says, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. See, Cain wanted to offer a bloodless sacrifice. But the author of Hebrews says, no. The only way to pay for sins is through the shedding of blood. Then second, that the shedding of the blood of animals will not atone for sin. In Hebrews 10:4, it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, those animals were just a temporary measure, pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That blood those animals shed didn't actually take away the sins. The people who sacrificed under the old covenant, those animals, placed their faith in Jesus, in his shed blood, but they were looking to the animals until Jesus came. Which brings us to the highlight of what the author of Hebrews says about sacrifices. In chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, he says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. You see, under the old covenant, the priests were in the temple every day. And every day, at different times, several animals were killed. Imagine the millions and millions of animals that had sacrificed in the temple at Jerusalem. The rivers of blood that were shed. But as we've seen, those animals' blood, it can never take away sins. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. My friends, can't you see? There's power in the blood of Jesus. And as Audrey's saying, that blood will never, ever lose its power. He made one sacrifice, just one sacrifice, and that had the power to cover all sins of all time. And that's why Jesus' blood is more powerful than the blood of Abel. But my friends, we refuse that sacrifice. We don't have faith in Jesus' blood. If we try to do what so many today are trying to do, that is to take the way of Cain, to offer to God our own sacrifices, to trust in what we do, what we can give to God, rather than what Christ gave. If we try to give to God a bloodless sacrifice, you know, a lot of people are offended by the cross. They don't like talk of the blood of Jesus. If we try to be a good person. You know, most people think, oh, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. What does that mean? Well, it means we think that we're better than most other people. That's what that means. That we're judging ourselves better than other people. Let me tell you a little secret. Even if that's the case, it's not a sacrifice that's going to cover your sin. Because the standard is not other people. The standard is God. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 23, we read these words, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you hear God's verdict? God's judgment on you? You have sinned. All of us have sinned. And every one of us has fallen short of God's glorious standard, which means there is no other sacrifice than the blood of Jesus. Which brings us to that last verse of my text, the application. What do we have to do with all this? The author of Hebrews tells us. He says, see to it that you do not refuse. That you do not refuse the blood of Jesus. Why did Jesus, on the night that he betrayed, institute the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? One of the reasons was to remind us of this fact, that we have to rely upon the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a temptation we all have while we've been a Christian. We start trusting in other things. We take for granted our salvation. We forget where it really came from. It came from the blood of Jesus. And as we hold that cup in our hand, as we drink from it, we realize that we have to rely upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sinful hearts naturally want to take the path of Cain. We don't want to trust in Jesus Christ. But today, Christ has given us this wonderful gift. As we hold that cup in our hand, that we can meditate upon that cup and its significance and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and once again apply that blood to our hearts. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us be wise. Let us hear the word of warning the author of Hebrews gives us. That if those under the old covenant did not escape when they refused the warning of God's voice on earth, much less will we escape if we reject the one who speaks to heaven. Brothers and sisters, let us receive gratefully the blood of Jesus Christ today. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you so much for this good word we've heard today from Hebrews. A word of comfort, a word of warning. The warning is so serious because the comfort is so great. The blood of Jesus is so powerful and so complete that there is no other alternative. It is the only thing that can save us. And to try to justify ourselves by any other means is to take a path of death. Oh, Father, let us all repent today from our sinful, Cain-like hearts that want to do things our own way. Let us be like Abel, who humbly followed your word and offered the right sacrifice. And for us, let that sacrifice be the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.